Let's ask the Lord to come into our time of study with us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and your mercy. We thank you that you're a God who just seeks to bless beyond measure, who loves far more extravagantly than we ever could. But that doesn't matter. You loved us. You've loved more than we could ever possibly show love in return. You have loved more than people who will never love you, Lord, but that didn't matter to you. You came to this earth to live, to die, but yet to be raised in new life, that we too, those who have been washed by the blood of your Son, might be in like manner. We praise you, Lord, for this glorious resurrection. For it's in your Son Jesus' name that we recognize that we are even here. Invite you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, into our time of study. Amen. Again, it's so good to have every single one of you here with us this morning. For those who have been in this congregation regularly attending, we just to fill you in a little bit on where we're at, we have been studying the topic of living a purpose-driven life. And throughout the week, we've been aided by those who have chosen to pick up the study. We have been aided by Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, just to give us some thoughts and reflections throughout the week. And then when we come to Sunday morning like this, I follow up on the week that we have talked about and add a new measure to it, kind of sum it up and hopefully help bring our thoughts together as we seek to live a life that God intends for us. For we know that God created us. He created each and every single one of us. And because of that, He has a purpose for us. If you create something, if you make something, you make it for a reason. You make it for a purpose. If it's a die-cast car, you make it so that you can set it up on your mantle and show everybody that you work very hard at putting all the little pieces together. You know, if it's a tree house, you built it for a purpose so that your children and grandchildren could enjoy it, could benefit from this wonderful thing you've created them. And if you made the treehouse for yourself, well, you know, we'll talk about that later. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as we say. But we create things for a purpose. Everything around us has been created for a purpose. God created us. He created us specifically for a purpose. And this is probably of all the purposes, of all the ways to sum up how we are to live in within the purpose and the realm that God has created us for. I'm so glad that you're here, because this is the one that I hope that all of us take with us to heart and keep with us. It's simply this. As Rick Warren states, I can't say it any better than this. You were created to become like Christ. From the very beginning, God's plan has been to make you like His Son, Jesus. This is your destiny. God announced at creation, saying, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness." Now, God wasn't just speaking of Himself. Up to that point, the only person, the only characters we know about in the story of Genesis, in the unfolding of the beginning of creation, is God. But yet at this point, He invites other people into the creation with Him. But He doesn't invite them in to create the trees. He doesn't necessarily at that point specifically invite them in to make the waters or the birds. Though they were around and they were present, He specifically invites them to be a part of this creation. Human beings, let us make them in our image and in our likeness. Folks, Jesus is the goal. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that we are to think and act like Jesus in all of life, in how we deal with God, in how we approach the things of this life, both good and bad, but also how we approach and live with others. We are to think and act like Christ. Question is, thinking and acting like Christ, what's that mean for us? What does that mean as individuals? What is our conviction when we hear that statement? When we hear that we are supposed to think and act like Christ? Because we're told specifically to think and act like Jesus. But folks, when we're faced with the reality that God has made us in His image and in His likeness, how are we going to respond? Because the truth is, folks, that each of us has to answer that question, has to respond to that notion individually. Because the way that each of us connect with Christ, the way that we sustain a relationship between us and the Lord, is between us and God and no one else. It's between us and God and no one else. Paul speaks again to us from the book of Philippians, saying, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Folks, this confirms that not only is the ball in our proverbial court when it comes to our relationship with God, in our relationship with God being how we approach God, how we choose to live for Him, how we represent Him in this world. It's our job to discern our relationship with God. But remember, we are also the ones who will confirm and will dictate how far that relationship is developed. Folks, we can only answer for ourselves as for how we live, for how we served, for how we grew in our faith. But we're also the ones who are responsible for answering the call of God in our lives. That call, are you going to live for the purpose that I have created you for? And that is to become like Jesus. Are we going to desire to become like Jesus, to live for His purposes and act according to His purposes? Folks, this is something that should be of grave concern to each and every single one of us. Because we're the ones who are solely responsible for our salvation. We are solely responsible for responding to God's call in our lives. Folks, let me put it to you this way. Paul, through the power of the Spirit, is calling all Christians to work out our own salvation as God works in us and makes us like Jesus. This is His purpose for our lives. Paul calls all Christians to this pivotal crossroads between their former life and the life that yet lays ahead of them in Christ Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, offering Himself as the sacrifice for sin and then rising again that we might rise with Him too. Folks, this is something that God doesn't take lightly. This is something that He doesn't just cast to the side. This is the center of all that has been foretold, of all the prophets spoke to, and the center of our lives as we look toward our current situation and our future situation. Because He came as King, and He's going to come as King again. He came as a King who was triumphantly defeating sin, who offered Himself as no other king would, because He loved His subjects. He loved His people as that sacrifice for sin. But yet He's coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to take home all those people who serve Him with a wholehearted devotion. God doesn't take Jesus' sacrifice and His resurrection lightly. This is what Paul refers to when he talks of salvation. The act of salvation that Jesus endured and brought about for us. And when he talks about salvation, he approaches it with a notion of fear and trembling. Why? Because fear put in better words in this passage, is a great respect. It is a fear, a great respect that we should have for the plan of God to redeem man, and that we should tremble for the amazing actions of Christ on the cross, where He died for us, and His glorious resurrection. It's at this crossroads of the realization of God's plan of salvation that He waits for us. He wants us to work out how much we believe in the salvation that Jesus came to offer, and desiring that when we come to that place, that He meets us there and begins to work in us. He wants us to work out the full understanding of what it means to be saved, that He might work within us to the fullest extent, because you were created to become like Jesus. God is calling us to see what Christ did, to realize just how we were saved, that we might give our lives fully to Him in order that we might look like Jesus in this world, because the world needs to see what it looks like for people to be in love with Christ, for what He has done for us, how He saved us from a state of destitution and brought us to a state of freedom, that they might accept it for themselves. This world is desperate for love. So many songs have been written about people looking for love. And like the one song, they're looking for the love in all the wrong places. Sing it, sinners. I'm just kidding. But we know what it means for people to look for love. We know what it means to be desperate for love. And for those who have found love in Christ, why are we keeping it to ourselves? So in this life, folks, God doesn't leave us hanging. In order that we might appear like and sound like Jesus in our ways, in our actions, in how we handle and deal with situations, God has the tools in His toolbox that He wants to pass on to us. Now, we know what a toolbox is, right? I mean, every one of us has seen a toolbox. If you want, you can get them all different sizes, colors, and shapes. You can buy pink ones from Sears if you want. You know, you can buy lime green. I don't know who would buy such a big toolbox and make it lime green. I have no idea. But we know this conception of toolboxes because you put tools inside of them. And the tools are used for a specific purpose. I have yet to find where I'm going to use a flange wrench anywhere else than on fixing a brake line. It is made for a specific purpose. It is made to do a specific job. God gives us specific tools for our life that we might maintain our connection with Him and at times fix our connections with Him. In fact, these tools are purposed to make us look like Jesus. And the first tool that God uses to make you like Jesus is the Bible. The first tool that God uses to make you look like Jesus is the Bible. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and it is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. Now, I have heard it said many times that the Bible and its relationship with us can be summed up in an acronym as such. The Bible is basic instructions before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Now, I've tossed around this acronym from time to time and the notion that it tries to present. And though I believe the Bible is much more complex than simply just basic instructions before leaving Earth, I do think for the sake of everyday understanding, for the sake of how to maintain our relationship with God, for the sake of trying to stay for the Lord and His ways in a world that's trying to pull us away from Him, that is a highly appropriate acronym. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Because, for example, as we see from this verse that speaks to the testimony of that little phrase, contained within, as Paul says, God's very words is His instructions for sorting out what is right and what is wrong in our lives in proportion to God's holiness, His rightness, His perfect ways. And it's God's instructions for being prepared to face life the way He would have us to face it. See, much like the Boy Scouts manual tells young lads how to be prepared to encounter every surmisable situation that you might find in the wilderness. In fact, that's the Boy Scout motto. Be prepared. Be prepared. That's the motto. Be prepared. Be prepared for everything. Be prepared for anything that comes your way. And just like for them, they can be prepared in every single situation, God shares with us how we can be prepared for everyday circumstances of life. And as a result, it teaches us how to respond to others around us, both in speech, in the things that we say, and the silent witness that we might be presenting to people who don't know the Lord. The psalmist said that the Word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. It's a guide through all of life. It's a light in the darkness and help for navigating through the situations of life the way God would have us to travel. Basically, all questions about God, His character, and our response to life is contained within the Bible. If we are having trouble navigating through this life, through the situations that we find ourselves in, maybe we might need to spend more time focusing on the very words of God rather than maybe the voices in our heads. The second tool that God uses to make you more like Jesus is the Spirit. The second tool that God uses to make you more like Jesus is the Spirit. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians. It says, "But we Christians have no veil." No veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. Now, I need to tell you, the reason that I love this passage is not because I have accomplished this. Not at all. Because if we believe in the totality of Scripture, I read in the book of Philippians where Paul says, "I have not even obtained perfection." I can't say that I have. You can't say that you have either. Because perfection is not something obtainable in this life. And that's why I love this passage. It's because we're not perfect, but yet God chooses to make us perfect. He chooses to make us holy, even when we were never even close to it. When He looks at us, He sees those who have been saved and who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't see who we once were. He sees the blood that covers who we are now. That blood of His Son that makes us who we should be. See, God doesn't veil our faces. He doesn't keep us hidden. But rather, He would have us to be fully displayed before the world. He would have us to be as a fine piece of art, as a masterpiece in a gallery, that everybody might see the work that God has done on us. His desire is that we look so much like Christ that when we are looking in a mirror, we don't see God, we don't see us. We see God. We see Jesus Himself. His aim is that in this world, people might somehow mistake us for Jesus. I would like to read a little passage this morning, just a short one, from Billy Graham's book, The Holy Spirit. If you've never read this book and you're wanting to know a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, a little bit more about his character and how he works within each believer, I'd suggest you pick up a copy because it has great insights such as this. Billy Graham says, all Christians are committed to be filled with the Spirit. Anything short of a Spirit-filled life is less than God's plan for each believer. So what does the Bible mean when it speaks of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's define the fullness of the Spirit. To be Spirit-filled is to be controlled or dominated by the Spirit's presence and power. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is deplorable before the Lord. But be filled with the Spirit instead. Here he draws on a contrast between two things. A person who is filled with alcohol is controlled or dominated by alcohol. It's the presence of power that has overtaken his normal abilities and actions. It is interesting that we often say someone is under the influence of alcohol. Now that is somewhat the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. We are under the influence of the Spirit. Instead of doing things only with our own strength and ability, He empowers us. Instead of doing only what we want to do, we now are guided by Him. Folks, how many of us know what it was like to be under the influence of the world? To be under the influence of all the voices in our heads, all the people surrounding us that are telling us to live contrary to the way that God would have us to live. Maybe even before we knew who God was, we knew that something wasn't right. How wonderful it is to know that we can be fully controlled, fully under the influence of the Spirit of God and have no adverse side effects. We know what we're doing. We're in a clear mind. We know what our actions are. We can see them. We don't have a lapse of memory like we do with the world. We have full ability to live for God under the influence of His Spirit. So I ask us, what are we controlled by? What influences us? What drives us? Is it our old ways? Is it our current ways, maybe the ways of the world, or is it the ways of the Spirit? God wants to make you like Jesus through the Spirit. Now I know we're running short on time, but I'd like to share with you this. The third tool that God uses to make you like Jesus is life. The third tool that God uses to make you like Jesus is life. Romans chapter 8 says this. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. Folks, you might think that this is a strange tool that God uses, but I'm here to tell you that life, in all of its complexity, in all of its confusion, in all the things that don't seem right, don't seem purposeful, God is trying to teach us something through this life. When we're apart from Him, He uses this life to show us undeniably that there is a God that loves Him, that loves you. That undeniably there's a God that loves you. Now, I need to say, and I realize and I know this, and I'm not pretending to be someone who can completely understand maybe even the situations that some of us in this room have found ourselves in. There are people in this room who have been dealt a horrible hand throughout their life. Maybe you're being dealt with a horrible hand right now. Maybe you're having to deal with things that you never thought you should have dealt with, that you never thought that you would ever have to worry about, things that you might not have asked for, but things that are coming, things that will continue to come your way for a time. You might have known what that was like in the past. You might know what that's like in the future. And I can't completely say that I know how you feel. I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. But I do want to share with you a word from the Lord. I do want to share with you the truth of the matter. And that's because of sin, because of man's choice in the garden to reject God, to choose to live as if they thought they knew what they were doing, because that's what the fruit meant. It was the knowledge of good and evil, that man could discern rightly how good things are or how evil things are, and that they could separate the two. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm still struggling in my life to separate the two. I'm still struggling to find a sense of some of the things that surround me. I know some of you are too. But because man decided to remove God from our lives, he decided to let us live by our own choice. And even still yet today, he allows men and women to live by their own choice, to choose whether or not to allow them in his life, in their life, or to reject him, to live as if we know everything and can handle our problems ourselves and our lives ourselves, or to invite him in. And for a lot of us, it seems to work out. It seems that things are working well in our jobs and in our families, and we're feeling content. And for a time, that's a great feeling. But after a while, it just seems like things begin to compound. Life isn't quite as easy. And we can see that. I'm not just saying that. We can see that. Think about the people in this world in just recent history who have it all and waste their whole life, who bring their lives to an end and throw it away, who try to find fulfillment in things that will never lead them to fulfillment. Even the eyes of the world, we shake our heads and we go, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you allow that to happen? And it's sad when we hear that somebody committed suicide because they thought their life was over. It's sad when someone is on a drug binge and can't seem to get off because at one time they tried to use it to find peace and happiness in their life. It's sad to hear people who take out their aggression on others just to make them feel better. This is what the world shows us. This is what we see all around us. It is sad. But folks, life is trying to teach us something. It's trying to teach us that there is a God who loves us despite everything that's going on around us. It's teaching us a hard lesson that life apart from Christ is a life that will always, every time, lead to unfulfillment, hopelessness, and helplessness. Life is tough all on its own. But with God, he teaches us that in this life, that he is in control. That no matter how things are going to turn, no matter recessions, no matter wars, no matter conflicts, that he is in control. And that life can be both enjoyed and satisfied at the same time as destitute situations that surround us. And that there is a hope that everything we're working toward right now is not meaningless. That there's a life that far supersedes this one that we're in right now. That's what life is trying to teach us. It's trying to teach us that the more we rely on God, the more we rely on Christ in our life, things just don't seem to be as hard to deal with. Because God looks at the hand that you're dealt. And even though you've got a losing hand, you still come out a winner. Because Jesus lived to conquer this life. He lived to conquer death, that we might enjoy eternity with him. We conquer everything that comes our way through Christ. Because our purpose, despite everything else, is always living for him. Now, when you're always planning and preparing, you never know how long things are going to go. But I would simply like to share this thought with you. If you'd like the rest of the outline points, I will gladly give them to you later. I will gladly share those with you. But I simply want to leave you with these thoughts. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we've read it, we've heard it, but I want to read it from a different passage, a different translation. That God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided that from the outset, of all time to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. You see, the Son stands first in the line of humanity that He restored, and we see the original and intended shapes of our lives there in Him. So when people look at us, when they see us at work, at Walmart, out in the restaurants, with our families, who do they see? Do they see us? Or do they see Jesus? Do they see a mirror reflection of God? A people who are using the tools that God has given them to live like Him? Or do they just see the same old, who doesn't appreciate what Christ did, that isn't living according to the great mercy and love that we've been shown? Folks, God went to great lengths to make us like Jesus. God went to great lengths to make us like Jesus. Will you choose to be like Him? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. And just pray that as we leave this place, that we will feel empowered with the tools that You have given us to live like Jesus. That the world might see You through us. That the world might see a risen Savior, a conquering King, a King that will stand and live forever. Lord, I pray that that's what He sees. And if He doesn't, the world doesn't, I pray that we will start this moment with fear and trembling, the great love and respect for You and in all of what You've done to make our lives so that people see Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning I offer an invitation for anybody, who wants to look more like Jesus. Maybe you have never given your life over to Him. I pray that you'll start this morning. I pray that you'll start now and give yourself completely over to what He would have for your life. And that's the best of everything that He has to offer. That best being His Son and a life that comes from being satisfied in knowing Jesus. I pray that you'll come this morning, that you'll let God do a mighty work in your heart and in your life. I also pray for anybody who might have left the path, who might have slipped away for a time, and who want to come back because you know that you need Him and that the world needs Him. I offer this invitation. Come, I will gladly pray with you as we stand and we sing. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. You may be seated. As we approach a time of communion together, I'd like to read a passage for you from 1 Corinthians. chapter 15. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but yet we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then with our dying bodies, or when they have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Amen. This morning as we come to this time of communion, know that the reason Jesus can make you like Him, we've established why He wants to make you like Him, because that's our purpose. That's what God intends us for. But the reason that He can make you like Him, that He can make me like Him, that He can make everybody across the globe who's ever lived and who'll ever be born until He comes back, the reason that He can make all of us like Him is because He was the firstborn among the dead. He was the first one to raise from the dead on His own power. That is why we celebrate this communion, that we might remember Him, that we might not forget Him, that we might not forget what He has done, but yet that we might look forward to the day that He calls us home, and that it's not going to be grape juice and communion wafers that are stale and nasty sometimes that we're going to be having at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not going to be those things. It's going to be a feast. It's going to be a celebration that His children, His bride, the ones that He has been waiting in eager anticipation for, have finally come home. All because He lived to die, that He might rise again, that we too may rise anew.